We are in the series of Epistle Colossians. You know, the theme of this epistle is Christ is supreme. Therefore, he is sufficient for everything. We have seen the supremacy of Christ in the creation and also in the church. From verse chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Now we are looking at chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Here Paul talks about the reconciliation of Colossians. This passage will help to understand the meaning of the reconciliation and the means of reconciliation, the purpose of reconciliation. We know many times people worried about something. That is, parents will worried about children, two children, both are fighting. They are always worried about when they will have peace between them. Even one village, one city, neighbors will worried about the peace between two neighbor houses. Even nation people will worried about two states if they are fighting for water or something else. The people in nation, they will wish these two nations will join together. Even the people in the world, they worried about peace between two countries. For example, Russia and Ukraine. Two countries are fighting. But all people in the world, they are wishing the two nations will be peaceful. These are good things. Am I right? These are good things. People are worried about reconciliation between people, between states and countries. But one thing people are not worried about, that is the people, they are not having peace with God. They are not worried about having peace between God and themselves. But today, Paul is bringing us the truth. God, he himself reconciled us. Those who are listening to these sermons, you will understand. But it is very most important thing that being peace with God, that is most important thing, having peace between with the persons. But we have to worry about that one. But good news, that God reconciled us with him by himself. That's what Paul says. If you read chapter 1 verse 21 to 23, chapter 1 verse 21 to 23, is like this. And although you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which proclaimed in the all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We can see very clearly the theme of this passage is remembering. Please remember, God is our reconciler in Christ. If you see verse 21, it is saying, although you are formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Verse 22, key verse, it says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. Here Paul connects, see if you see, and. Starting a word, verse 20, and he says, he is connecting verse 21 to verse 22. Because in verse 20, God reconciled all things through Christ. All angels, all human beings submit to Christ's lordship. Now Paul is saying reconciliation of believers in Colossae. He moved specific. He is speaking personally. He is speaking with church in Colossae. God reconciled you. That's what he is saying. How he reconciled, he explained, in fleshly body, in his fleshly body. that is Jesus Christ's fleshly body. We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." God reconciled everybody, every believer through Christ. That is true in the scripture. If you see verse 23, is also connected verse 21 and verse 22. Because it is talking about the responsibility of reconciled ones. Responsibility of believers. So we can clearly say that the Paul is reminding the church, remember, God is our reconciler in Christ. Three facts that we must remember about our reconciliation. The first fact is our past relationship with God as unreconciled. Our past relationship with God as unreconciled. Look at verse 21. It says, "Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Here we can see two sinful natures that we have as unreconciled. The first sinful nature that we have as unreconciled is we were separated from God. We were separated from God. Look at verse 21. It says, "You were formerly alienated." Here Paul is saying the church in Colossae were alienated sometime. This is also called, this verse is saying in Greek, the historical perfect. That means they are like that. It is true. They were alienated. The church members once alienated, which is historically their character. Their character. They are not near to God. They were alienated from God. Look at the word "you." You see, "you" is plural. It says Paul is confirming that all members in the church, all members in the church, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, skillful, unskillful, whoever it is, all, you all were alienated from God. Not some people were alienated from God. All people were alienated from God, separated from God. Brothers and sisters, if you understand the meaning of this word alienated, it means is to be shut out from one's fellowship intimacy. Shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. To cut off, to separate. That is the meaning of this word. This was the result of the sin of Adam and Eve. The sinful natures being continued in descendants of Adam. There was no fellowship, no intimacy between the church members of Colossae and God. That's what Paul is saying. There was no fellowship, no intimacy between you and God. It is very applicable to us also. Paul is reminding, Holy Spirit is reminding our past relationship with God. Don't think that you are coming to church, you're born in Christian family, so you are so near to God. Even though you are born in Christian family, even though you are coming to the church, even though you are reading the Bible, if you did not trust in Christ, you are alienated from God. Unless you trust God. When I was a child, a teenager, when I did not believe in Jesus Christ, I used to go to church because my mommy will feel bad. She will ask me, "Why you did not come to church?" Then I go to church because they will give some snacks, biscuits. I go there. People think I am Christian. Because I did not trust God, my motives are very bad. I am going to church, but I was alienated from God. I am alienated from God. I am not near to God. Most of the youth or children, they think I am born in Christian family, I am near to God. You need to trust Jesus Christ. Then only you are near to God. You need to give your heart. You need to trust Jesus, the Savior of your sins. Then only you are near to God. Everybody in this hall, before we were all alienated from God. Let's go in deep into the meaning of this word, alienated. If you see this word, is used for those who have estranged from themselves from God in Old Testament. Even Israel, they were alienated from God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away from Him. Why they were alienated? Why they turned from God? Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 5 says, it is very clear, it says like this, in order to lay hold of hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. They made idols, they turned from God. They were separated from God because they made idols for themselves. That is the reason, that is the way we can alienated from God. We were alienated from God. Even though some people here, you did not worship idols, but you have your own idols. You are not worshiping God. You are worshiping yourself before you became Christian. Some people are worshiping idols truly. They are alienated from God. How Israelites were alienated from God. Brothers and sisters, Bible clearly says that the condition of sinners who are alienated from God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 it says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, excluded from the corporate life of Israel. See, there was no life in those who are alienated from God. We were lifeless. We are lifeless because we are excluded from God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Our situation, we were separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise of God. We don't have covenant promise. At the same time, having no hope, we are hopeless. Once we were not saved, we know all of these things, brothers and sisters. No hope. Those do not know God, they don't have hope. Where they are going, what is the destiny, what is the future, they don't know. They don't know about their eternal security. We were like that, brothers and sisters. We were mostly worshipping idols. Our own idols are worshipping real idols before our reconciliation. But God reconciled us. That is the truth we are going to learn. When you remember your past sins, when you remember who you are, don't be discouraged. Paul even was talking about the past relationship with God, Colossians relationship. Some Christians ask pastor or themselves, I believed in Jesus Christ, but I am remembering my past sin. How can I escape from remembering that past sin? In one way, that is good. One way, that is good. Because you will be true worshipper. You know where God saved you from. I am like this. I am a sinner. I am alienated from God. But God, you saved me. You will be true worshipper of God. And also thank God for giving all privilege of being His children, to have His promise and hope, and for giving His life to us in Christ. Now we are near to God, right? For that we need to thank God. Second sinful nature that we have as unreconciled is we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. Look at verse 21. It says, and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Here Paul is saying the members of the church in Colossae were not only alienated and also hostile in mind. The meaning of the word hostile is hating, opposing another. Here Paul is saying the church in Colossae were enemies, haters of God. They are hating God. There were people who opposed God, totally opposed God. The Colossians are like that before they were saved. Bible clearly says who are enemies of God. If you remember James chapter 4 verse 4, it says, You adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world, himself an enemy of God, makes himself an enemy of God. Colossians are like that. Based on James chapter 4, verse 4. They were friends of the world. They love world and sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is does not subject itself to the law of God. So based on Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Colossians set their mindset on the flesh. They were enemies of God. They are not obeying law of God, but they are doing just sin. They are fulfilling their fleshly desires. Those people are enemies of God. But scripture very clearly says, brothers and sisters, we were also enemies of God, like Colossians. We must understand we showed our enmity towards God in the same way how Colossians showed towards God. Two ways that we showed our enmity toward God. Two ways that we showed our enmity towards God. First way, through our hateful thoughts. Through our hateful thoughts. Look at verse 21, part B. Hostile in mind. In mind. Hating God. Hating Christ. Do you remember? Whenever Jesus Christ speaking, telling the truth, the scribes and Pharisees, they are thinking badly about him and criticizing about Jesus Christ. In their heart, they are hating Christ, hating God. The same way we were all hated Christ, hated God, because we love ourselves. Because he is telling to obey his lordship. But we love to obey our lordship, right? We hate God in our minds. Even as Christians also sometimes. If you are praying for something, God did not answer, then what kind of Christ he is? For basic things. We hate God in our mind. Even now. But before we were worse. We hate God. We hate Christ in our mind. Not only that, we hate. If you understand how we hate in our mind, Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That means people was set their mind on the earthly things, not heavenly things. That is also hating God. God is saying, look at above, but I won't look at above, I look at on the earthly things. We hate through our mind and thinking you are always right over Christ and Lord's word. As a Christians, before we were worse, we are like that. We are hating God through our thoughts. Second way that we showed our enmity toward God is through our evil actions. Through our evil actions. It says, right, verse 21, part B, engaged in evil deeds. Engaged. You did evil work. That's what it means. The evil deeds almost similar with other words, works of darkness, the works of flesh, the dead works. We are doing dead works. We are doing evil works before we were saved. Here what Paul is saying, the Colossians were evil workers. Before you were evil workers, remember. They were worshipping idols, not God. They were murderers, killing those whom hate. They were adulterous people, unfaithful to their spouse. Look at Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. They are doing these all kind of evil works. Not only those, they were thieves. They were telling false witness to gain something for themselves. Not loving neighbors and hating them. Cheating in their business, cheating boss, even bosses in the church, they are not treating slaves how they need to treat them. They are doing all kind of evil works. But God reconciled them. But just he is reminding them, you are like that. You are enemies of God. Brothers and sisters, we also showed our enmity towards God through our evil actions. I don't know what kind of evil works you have done, what kind of thoughts, enmity thought you have upon God, but you all did. Even myself, I did. But God reconciled us. We were enemies of God because of our hatred in our hearts and also because of our evil works. Brothers and sisters, remember once you were doing all these things, but as a Christian, we should not repeat those actions again. Don't think that now I am born again, I won't do those all kind of evil works, evil thoughts. As a Christian, there is a possibility because you have unredeemed body with yourself. You can do same things if you are not careful. The best example is church in Colossae. Look at chapter 3. Almost Paul commanded them to stop doing all kind of evil works. They are doing fleshly deeds because they were doing same thing after their reconciliation. Because they are not careful about that. Because they did not prize the reconciliation of God. They are doing same thing. But we can also do same thing if we are not careful. If you are living same sins as you did before you were saved, you may not lose your salvation as a Christian, but you will lose your reward at Bema. That is your motivation. One day we are going to stand before Bema seat. Christ is going to judge us. How can you lift your head to see your Lord? Because he has done many things. I gave many things to you, but you are continually doing that sin. How can you show your face if you sit, if you stand before the Lord? That is your motivation. Not people, not anybody else. That is our motivation. That is our fast relationship with God. Second fact that we must remember about our reconciliation is our present peace with God as reconciled. Our present peace with God as reconciled. Look at verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Here Paul gives contrasting thought to idea. Even though you are alienated, you are enemies in their minds and actions, but something happened to them. Some benefit happened to them. That is, God reconciled them even though they were alienated and enemies. The meaning of the word reconciled in Greek is bringing back to a former state of harmony, or destroying the enmity between God and man. That is the meaning of reconciliation. Destroying the enmity between God and man. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 16, it says, and might reconcile them both in one body too through the cross, by it having put to death thy enmity. The purpose of the reconciliation here, to destroy the enmity. That is the meaning of reconciliation. God is the peacemaker, brothers and sisters. He himself is the peacemaker. Here Paul is not saying we were reconciled, but he is saying God reconciled. We heard that we did not choose God. We did not go to God. God has come to us. He himself reconciled. He wished, he pleased to reconcile. That is the great thing, brothers and sisters. We think we come to God, right? No, God decided to reconcile you. That is the idea here. He himself reconciled. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is encouraging Colossians. He himself destroyed the enmity between Colossians and God. He took first step. He brought harmony, fellowship, intimacy between himself and sinners. He loved first. He showed his first actions. Even though we were enemies and alienated from him. But here Paul, he gives the means of our reconciliation. The means of our reconciliation. God is the subject. He reconciled us. But how he reconciled? With whom he reconciled? That is found in chapter verse 22. He says, that is Christ's death. Look at verse 22. It says, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Here means to reconcile all those sinful people in Colossae is death of Christ. Jesus Christ is the means of our reconciliation. Here Paul is saying Christ's body was instrument to reconcile. His death is instrument to reconcile of sinners to himself. God shows that. You remember Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That is passive tense. God reconciled to himself through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life through the death of his son. Brothers and sisters, the reconciliation, peace with God is very free for us, but God gave his son. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make peace between God and ourselves. Clearly, the death of Christ is an instrument, means of God to reconcile sinners in Colossae, even in CCC, our church. Jesus Christ's death is the instrument. He died on the cross, so we have peace with God. But here Paul brought one important doctrinal issue also. That is, the means of our peace with God is his fleshly body. Paul was teaching them, the Son of God became man. He has human body. By it, God reconciled sinners to himself. If you see his fleshly body, that means he became man. Brothers and sisters, the reconciliation of Colossians was accomplished by Jesus Christ, who was truly incarnate, who really died on the cross. Why Paul is bringing these all things? Why Paul is saying the Christ became man, he has fleshly body? Because there are some false teachers, they say God cannot be a man. God cannot be a man. He is defending false teaching also. Jesus Christ has the human body, true human body. Augustine, he says about incarnation of Jesus Christ, as we are celebrating our Christmas, we are going through this month. Augustine said, he was created through a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. The word without them, all human eloquence is mute. All human expression is mute. You know, Mary, did you know that song? Whom you deliver will soon deliver you. That means if you kiss your baby, you kiss face of God. The God became man. That is true. Paul is bringing the truth. Some false teachers, they are attacking this truth. So he said, in his fleshly body, you are reconciled. Without the birth of Jesus Christ, we don't have peace with God. That is the message that Paul is giving to the Colossians. At the same time for us. Brothers, this doctrine is very important. We must trust in this doctrine. Jesus Christ is fully man, even now. He is fully God. Because there are some antichrists. Second letter of John, chapter 1, verse 7 and 10, it says like this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Those who say Jesus Christ does not have body, human body, those are the antichrist. Those are the deceivers of the church. What he says, verse 10. If anyone comes to you, does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. You should not greet. You should not say praise Lord. You should not say good morning, hi. to those who say Jesus Christ is not fully man. That's what John is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Because in the history, even now, people are attacking the birth of Jesus Christ. The man cannot be a God. They are saying like that. No, that is not true. Here Paul is very clearly explaining in his fleshly body, God reconciled. That is the means, the instrument of our reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, the death of Christ is needed to reconcile us to himself. Because God is holy, justice, he can't tolerate sins. Jesus bore all our sins on himself on the cross. Then God made peace with us. Why God is not destroying us? Why God will not send us hell? Because Jesus Christ paid penalty on the cross. That's why you have peace with God. That's why you call God Abba Father. You are calling God as Father, who is holy and just because of the death of Jesus Christ. Paul here, he gave means, that is Christ's death. Again, he showed the purpose of reconciliation. The purpose of our reconciliation is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Look at verse 22, part B. In order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So Paul is giving answer why he did reconcile all of us. The purpose is to present all of us to be holy and blameless without any accusation, beyond reproach. Here, to present is often used as a legal language in Greek. It means bringing one person in front of court, front of judge. So here, God reconciled Colossians to present them before him. That means he is going to sit as a judge, everybody in the church. Everybody is coming, standing before him. He is looking at that person. Is he holy or not? But here it says he has purpose, that is to bring everybody in front of him as a holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Here we see three Christ-like qualities. First Christ-like quality is holiness. The meaning of this word in Greek is to set apart. The word not only talking about moral character, and also it is talking about the separation, set apart to God, to serve him, reserved for God, for him and for his service. Adam and Eve were set apart for God when God created them. But after the fall, they were unholy. They lost their privilege to be holy before God. Now Christ brought that privilege back through his life and death. Did you understand? Again, God wants to see his people whom he created as holy, how he was looked at them at Garden of Eden, if you remember. But Christ brought that relationship with God through his death. One more thing, Christ is holy, right? If Christ is holy, those who are following him, they must be holy. They must be holy. The second Christ-like quality, faultlessness. Faultlessness. Look at, it says the blamelessness, right? The meaning of this word blameless in Greek is unblemished, having no defect, fault. The same word used for sacrificial animal. The sacrificial animal should be without any defect, without any fault. It should be perfect. That same word used here. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27. It says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. For that Christ is working. For that God is working. That is the purpose of our reconciliation. He made them without defect, fault before God through his death. Then he is working, even he is serving his church through his spirit, through his word, so that his people, his bride, may stand before God without, with holiness at the same time blamelessness. God had this purpose, brothers and sisters, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God decided, I want to keep my people before me holy, blameless, without reproach. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. God decided before the foundation of the world so that you and me will be holy and blameless before him. That is the purpose. That is the purpose why God sent his son. That is the purpose why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Not only escaping from the hell, there is a great purpose. We should stand before him holy and blameless. The great purpose God has, he decided, he sent his son, he made us. That is our hope. That is sure. He will do that. He is able to do that, brothers and sisters. If you feel, how can I be holy? How can I be blameless with his sinful nature? Even though I am following Jesus Christ. But there is a guarantee, God will do that. God is able to do that. Jude chapter 1 verse 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. You have great joy. God is able to do that. He is not weak God. He is not like man. He is able to present us holy and blameless in front of him. He is doing, not we are doing. He is doing that work. Thought Christ-like character. Quality that is beyond reproach. This word refers to the one who cannot be accused of anything wrong, without accusation. The one, no one can accuse those who are reconciled by God of doing wrong. The world cannot accuse the church in Colossae because of Christ's death and his life. Even Satan cannot accuse his people. See, this person, he is sinner. Satan cannot accuse. Even world cannot accuse. Those who are going to hell, they cannot accuse. How can you keep this person with you? He is also a sinful man. Because Jesus Christ paid penalty for his person. He died on the cross for that person. No one will accuse because of Christ, not because of our moral character. If you think because of our character, we are beyond reproach, no one will stand before God. Only through Christ. He gave that privilege. God is working for that. God has that purpose before the foundation of the world. He is doing it. That is our goal. That is our hope. Even Paul's aim of his ministry also like that, to present everybody complete in Jesus Christ. If you read Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, it says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may be present every man complete in Christ. When Paul is preaching, doing ministry to complete everybody in Christ, brothers and sisters, what a privilege you have that God only reconciled you for great purpose, that is to make you holy, blameless, without any accusation in that final day. But one thing you need to remember, you have responsibility. You have responsibility to become like Christ. You should not be lazy. So God is doing all those work. He promised, I can live in sin. I can do whatever I want. You cannot say like that. Bible is not saying, that is guarantee, you will be holy, blameless, beyond reproach. But you have responsibility. If you see Paul's word, Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and tremble. Work out your sanctification. You have your responsibility. Then he added God's action. That is for God. It is God who is at work in you. God is doing, but you have responsibility to become like Jesus Christ. Nowadays, youth and teenagers, they have different goals, especially to become like their heroes. They want to walk like their heroes. They want to eat like their heroes. They want to be clothed like their heroes. They want to comb like their heroes. Even some kids and teenagers, they want to become like scientists and musicians and cricket players. If that cricket player is doing something, that person want to imitate that person. People are going, imitating people to become like them because they like them. But here, our goal, our aim should be Christ-likeness. We must become like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the most desire of God before the foundation of the world. That should be most desire of ours. That should be most important aim in our life. How we will become like Him as we are working out to become like Christ by imitating Him, by following Him, by working hard. If you are facing any difficulties, studying Scripture and meditating Scripture to overcome it. Why we are preaching verse by verse? Why you are coming to the church? Because when you listen the sermon, if you are convinced about one sin, then you repent. Then you leave that sin. You became Christ in that area. Then you come one day. Then the word of God is preached here. Then you are convinced about another sin. Again you confess and leave that sin. Again you are becoming like Christ in that area. One day, Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study, just we are coming, listening, so that we would be like His Son. That should be our aim, brothers and sisters. But remember, God is the ultimate source to become like Jesus. But don't forget, you have responsibility. You need to do some basic things. He will do big things. What a privilege. What a practical word of God Paul is giving to the church, right? Church. He is encouraging Colossians. God is doing all things. He has great purpose for you. Why you are listening to these false teachers? Why you are going after these people? He is encouraging the church. Exalting Christ, His supremacy, the love of God. Third fact that we must remember about our reconciliation is our present commitment to God as reconciled. Our present commitment to God as reconciled. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Here it is very clear. He is giving the responsibility, the commitments of the church as reconciled. Four commitments that we must have as reconciled. First commitment that we must have as reconciled is persisting in the faith. Persisting in the faith. 23 it says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Here Paul is not doubting that church will not be continued in faith. They should continue in faith. You see, the meaning of word continue is an active state. Persist, persevere, keep on. You know how your baby will ask milk. If you won't give, she will come and ask. He will come and ask, please give me. It's ongoing state, persisting. Like that, you need to keep your faith. Keep on. You need to trust in God. Ongoing state, trust in Christ. Ongoing state, whatever it comes, any false teachers may come, may not come, but you must be continue in the faith. Continue in Christ. That's what our commitment. Ultimately, the gift of God is faith. We continue in faith because of God, but we have that responsibility believing in Jesus Christ. When we do, God will make us, present us holy, blameless, beyond reproach. The second commitment that we must have as reconciled is being secured in Christ. Being secured in Christ. It says firmly established, right? Verse 23. Firmly established. The meaning of this word established is to provide a secure basis for inner life, its sources. It means to strengthen. The same word used for foundation in Old Testament. Same word, foundation. It's like foundation. Why I can say established is nothing but being secured in Christ, because Matthew chapter 7 verse 25. It says the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Founded on the rock. That same word Paul is using here. You need to stand on the rock, which is secure. If you build your house on the sand, it is going to go down. There is no security, right? If you build your house on the rock, it will stand. Like that, you need to be secure in Christ. You need to trust in Christ. You need to build your life upon Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying, established. The same word he used. Building on the sand is nothing but depending upon false teachers, like worshipping angels, depending upon decrees and man-made traditions, not depending upon Jesus Christ. Every Christian should have faith in Christ for eternal security. Eternal security. There is a security in Jesus Christ. You do that, being secured in Christ. That's what he says. But ultimately, God is the one who establishes. God is the one who gives the security for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, it says, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God is the one who establishes. But you need to build your life, your faith on Jesus Christ, on the foundation. Thought commitment that we must have as reconciled is being unshakable in difficulties. Being unshakable in difficulties. Look at verse 23. Firmly established and steadfast. The meaning of the word steadfast is literally seated, settled, not moving, immovable, to firm. That's what this meaning. Figuratively, it means those who are fixed in one purpose, just sitting. I never forget my bus journeys early age. Those days, no more bikes or vehicles. People used to go by bus or normal train, right? General trains. What will happen? If you seated in the bus, if you get up, what will happen? Somebody will sit, right? Will you get up? You won't get up, right? Just you sit there. If I stand up, somebody will sit. If washroom, you want to go washroom also, you won't go. Because if I go, somebody will come and sit. I need to wait like 4 hours, 6 hours in train. You won't go. Then if you want to go, what you will do? You keep your bag and tell neighbors, I am coming. I go, I will come. Right? So it's like you sit standardly, not shakeable. You standing there only, you sitting there only. Same word used here. Paul is using steadfast, seated. Don't be movable in difficult times. If somebody comes, persecution comes, you should not move from the faith. You need to sit on it. You need to form, strengthen that place. That's what Paul is saying. Because there is a possibility sometimes when persecution comes, troubles comes, you may lose your faith, you may lose your confidence. But Paul is encouraging. If you understand God is the reconciler, you sit, you stand. Don't be shakable. Being unshakable in difficulties, that is our responsibility. The fourth commitment that we must have as reconciled is unmoving from the hope of the gospel. Look at verse 23, part B. It says, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is also same idea, shifting. Not moving from one place. Not moving away. That same idea will come. Here Paul is saying Colossians should not shift or move away from the hope of the gospel. Hope of the gospel. You have gospel, right? You should not leave that. the hope of the gospel. All false teaching destroy the hope of the gospel. The gospel only gives hope to all who trust in it. There is a hope in it. How does gospel give hope? The gospel is good news, brothers and sisters, for sinners, because Christ died for their sins, for their reconciliation with God. There is an eternal life, those who trust in Christ after their death. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ. The gospel is giving hope. Sinners have access to become God's children through Christ. The gospel exalts Christ's deity, Christ's humanity, Christ's saving works. There is a hope, eternal hope. If you are listening false gospel, then what will happen? You lose your hope. Lose your hope. Don't move away from the hope of the gospel. There is a great hope in the gospel. But Paul gave one instruction. If you see clearly, verse 23, he gave instruction that is not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. See, he made very clearly, brothers and sisters, that you heard. They should move from false gospel, but they should not move from the true gospel, which they heard through Epaphras. You heard, right? Epaphras, through Epaphras, you should not move away from that hope of the gospel. But you should move away from the false gospels. We need to think like that. There are false gospels, prosperity gospels, right? We should run away from those kind of gospels, false gospels. But we should not move away from the hope of the gospel. You know, Paul already said gospel was bearing fruit and increasing in all the world, chapter 1, verse 6. Again, he mentioned it here. Verse 23, he says, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. It does not mean the gospel is proclaimed to all mankind. He is speaking in exaggeration. Paul meant cities and towns beside the nation of Israel. The gospel is spreading out. It has the power, capacity to change people. That's what he said. But you should not move away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, the true gospel. Again, he gave motivation also, so that we should not move away from the hope of the gospel. The motivation is, he said what? Verse 23, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Made a minister. He became a servant of the gospel, traveling city to city, place to place, country to country, proclaiming the gospel, suffering for the gospel. He became servant of the gospel. Look at me. I became servant of the gospel. There is no hope in this. There is no hope in gospel. How will I serve? How will I become servant? I became servant because there is a hope in gospel. There is a hope. Because gospel is proclaiming about Christ. Christ. That is our motivation. Brothers and sisters, we must trust in the gospel message. Not turn aside from the hope of the gospel because of different circumstances in our life. Every day is not same day, brothers and sisters. When everything is okay, then you are very happy in Christ. But if everything is not happy, then you criticize Christ and you tell bad things about Christ. In your side, you may not tell others, but some bad situation comes, you should not move away from the hope of the gospel. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, there is a hope in gospel because the gospel is about Jesus Christ. He will give hope for us. We should not move away from that. Suffering, sickness, lost job, the children are not listening. Whatever it is, whatever situation you are going through, but you should not move away from the gospel because gospel will help you to sanctify yourself. We have understood that our past, the relationship with God as unreconciled, our present peace with God as reconciled, our present commitment to God as reconciled. If you understand the reconciliation of God in Christ, it should lead us to have peace with one another in the church. If you say it is hypocrisy to say, I was reconciled by God, but I don't want to have peace with one another in the church. It should motivate us. The reconciliation of God should motivate us to have peace with one another in the church. That should motivate us. God may help us to adore Christ, adore God for giving reconciliation. At the same time, He may help us to have peace with one another in the church. Let's bow and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to make peace with us. Lord, we did not choose you, but you chose us first. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. Lord, bless this church, our Cornerstone Community Church, to adore you, to be thankful to you, what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, even though we were enemies, alienated from you, Lord. By your grace, by your mighty work, you brought us near to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrificial death on the cross, for bearing all my sin, your people's sins on the cross. Make us grateful to you, Lord. Help us to follow you and help us to have peace with one another. For your glory. Jesus' name I pray.